The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Well, I was just surfing channels last night on the old satellite dish. One thing I've discovered about channel surfing, I remember when I was younger than a lot of folks listening to us right now, we used to have three television stations. That was all we had. Three options. Basically NBC, CBS, and ABC. And then we got a couple of local stations here in the St. Louis area. Went up to five. These days, if you have a satellite dish or if you have cable, you can have a couple of hundred options. I probably got about 150 options, and at the end of the day, I'm only interested in about three of them, so I guess I haven't made very much progress. But last night I was doing a little channel surfing, and that leads me to a question that I want to ask the pastor today here on this hour of the Bible study. We say good morning and welcome to Pastor Mark Lauterbach. He is pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Has fall arrived down in Memphis yet?
If by fall you mean the 90s, yeah, definitely.
Yeah, it's hot, isn't it? You know,
it had been 100, so, you know, drops down to the 90s and all that. Hey, that's a break in the temperature. I'm enjoying the cooler weather.
You guys sometimes have flooding issues down there, and there have been a lot.
We have.
Did anything like that over the spring or summer this year?
There was just a little bit north and all that. There were some floods that came through, and a number of congregations did some response, coming together and all that, helping out some people. Not in my area, but yeah.
So it sounded like it was a challenge, not a crisis or a disaster or anything.
Whenever it's your home, I guess it's a disaster. It wasn't as bad as something that happened down in New Orleans and all that, but the individuals that are affected, it certainly wipes out a great deal, when you feel as though you lose everything there.
Well, here's why I asked, because I asked Pastor Lauterbach to have his Bible open to Matthew chapter 8 here as we begin this Bible study conversation. A lot of things that Pastor David Boyce Clare was able to answer in the first hour, but one of the questions that I was not able to get to and I wanted to put to you comes out of a couple of verses there in Matthew chapter 8, specifically after Jesus pronounces healing for the Roman centurion's paralyzed, suffering servant. Verse 13 says that Jesus says to the centurion, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." Then, as it comes following that, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And then, I guess that prompts the folks in Capernaum to bring all kinds of infirm people to him. And it says in verse 16, "That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word." Now, yesterday, last night, I was channel surfing, and I decided, well, I'm going to check out the preachers here, the TV preachers, and see what they're up to. That's always an interesting excursion.
Always.
There was one guy that I had never seen before. I'm not even sure what his name was, but he was a young guy, and he had kind of long, flowing hair. He actually resembled, I think, what most of us would consider to be a kind of a Jesus-like look. And he was trying to heal an older Latino gentleman of deafness. The man had hearing aids, and so the evangelist put his fingers in his ears and cast the deafness out of his left ear. Then he cast the deafness out of his right ear. And then he started to whisper to him, and the man seemed to respond, and so everybody thought that was a great miracle, and they were all excited. And then they went to an appeal for me to send him money so that I could get his special three-part healing oil or something like that.
Now, amen.
Now, some people listening to us may think that I'm making this up, but I'm not making up any of it. I'm not exaggerating. So after he went to the healing oil or healing water appeal, then I clicked over, and then there was our good friend Benny Hinn.
Mm-hmm.
And it was toward the end of the program, so I missed Benny's message, but Benny was saying, I'm going to have a meeting here, and then at Christmas time I'm going to have a meeting there, so make plans to come to the big meeting. And then he says, we really need your help. We're $1.3 million in arrears here, and we had a $2 million deficit, but we've worked that down to 1.3, but we really need your help to get current, he said. Then after that came an appeal for a Benny Hinn prayer shawl, and that was $50. And I was promised there by Benny Hinn Ministries that if I ordered the Benny Hinn prayer shawl, he would personally pray over my shawl, so that I would get, and into the shawl are woven some sort of embroidered pictures of prosperity scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as you well know, I'm sure you know, we're rife with this, particularly in the American religious culture. There's no shortage of TV and radio preachers who are telling us that we can have what we want in many ways. And it would seem to be supported by these two texts that we have today. Jesus says to the centurion, whose servant was healed at that very moment, go and let it be done for you as you have believed. It doesn't say, go and let it be done for you because I've decided to heal him. Go and let it be done for you because I'm Jesus and I speak the word. It says, as you have believed. Suggesting, Pastor, when floodwaters appear down there in Memphis, which happens every so often, if you and maybe Benny Hinn and some other folks from Memphis get together and believe that the floodwaters are going to go away, they will. At least that's the claim of some of these TV preachers. How do you respond to all that?
I guess I just don't have the faith to do that, huh? That's
well, I guess I'm not going to be ordering your prayer shawl.
Yeah, but I'll sell it to you cheaper than any of them.
Well, then I have to think about it a little bit.
What does the centurion believe? Does he simply believe that he is that his, you know, his servant is going to be healed? I mean, is that simply what the belief is? No. The belief is that Jesus, this man that he is going to be able to do it, because he is not simply any man there. He is indeed the Christ. That's the belief of the centurion. It's a belief that going to this man, he is going to be able to bring him healing. And Jesus, in his ministry on earth, brought healing. I mean, certainly brought physical healing to people, because he was ushering in the kingdom of God. He was truly bringing it to them. And he brought to them even greater healing than that through his death and his resurrection, a real healing of all of our sins, all of our death. To bring an end to all of that. So the centurion, he isn't just kind of coming along with some sort of little idea of, you know what, my servant can get better if I have faith enough. But that's not what it is. He's going to Jesus and asking, you know, will you heal? Will you do this for me? In our day and age, you know, right now, we have the same healing from Christ. In the fact that his death and resurrection have still brought in that new kingdom to us. Do we have physical healing that comes? You know, we all know that there are many people that we have prayed for and prayed about, and we have seen them recover, or we've seen them get better. Or, you know, kind of funny that we all never pay attention to these sort of things. We have people who are sick, and we have doctors and nurses who care for them and take care of them and get them better. You know, as though that's sort of not an answer to a prayer, not a real answer to a prayer. Oh, you know, that's not a miracle that God's working. No, he's doing it the boring way. You know, but this expectation that we should have, that God is always going to bring about good for us, that God is always going to take care of us, that we are going to go through no trials and no difficulties, and if you have faith enough, and if you just pray enough, and you just do these things, it's going to happen. You know, that... pastors are using that to prey upon people, because it's just, it's simply not true. You know, Jesus says, pick up your cross and carry me, and follow me. You know, that's the truth of the matter. And so in this day and age, you know, can God heal people? Sure, there's no doubt about that. You know, Benny Hinn and these other people, I mean, have they ever brought healing through one of their prayers or something like that? You know,
they claim they have.
You know, yeah, they claim they have, and perhaps they did at some point. But this idea that, you know, of the prayer shawl and the idea of the, you know, of the oil and all of that, I mean, it just smacks of people who are peddling the gospel, you know, for their gain.
Sometimes, where these evangelists are concerned, we use the term word faith or word faith movement.
Yep.
And it has been made abundantly clear on this program, I think, and on our radio station, that the word faith theology is false. We would affirm that that is a false theology. But there's probably somebody listening to us right now, Pastor, who has sent $50 for a prayer shawl or $100 for some water from the Jordan or whatever, who sat and waited for that to arrive in the mail, hoping that that would somehow affect some kind of positive outcome in their natural and supernatural life.
Mm-hmm.
And we have these two texts here, these two verses in Matthew chapter 8. He cast out the spirits with a word, that's the word part, and go let it be done to you as you have believed, that's the faith part.
Mm-hmm.
The folks who are sitting at home waiting for the mailman to bring their prayer shawl look at these two verses, and that's what they see there, word, faith, theology.
Yeah.
Now, I've noticed that guys like yourself, and I guess all of the guests who come to the Bible study, poo-poo word faith theology, or don't have very much patience with word faith theology or its proponents.
I don't. I mean, you're absolutely right about that. This you know, pushing upon people this idea that, you know, oh no, you know, God will of course heal you, and if He doesn't, it's your fault kind of thing. Yeah, I have little tolerance for that. It creates doubt and insecurity when it comes to faith.
But at the same time, if there is a person who's listening to us now who maybe in the privacy of his or own heart knows that he or she has given hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars to a televangelist to buy his special Bible or buy his special prayer book, hoping that somehow that would lead to some kind of blessing in their life, even though we sincerely believe that that theology is wrong, they sincerely believe that it is right. And we don't want to just blow that off, do we? I mean, we need some gentleness, do we not, for that person who may have been caught up in the word faith movement and is deceived by it.
Sure, because, you know, imagine that. Sickness and illness can simply be debilitating. It can isolate people. They're no longer able to go out. And I'm not just talking about, you know, getting the flu or something like that. I'm talking about real chronic pain, real chronic disease. I'm talking about parents who have children that are dying and are just dying before their eyes. And, you know, when I was growing up, I had a friend of mine whose sister was deaf, and you know, I know that they brought her to some sort of a local healing guy who was coming through or something like that. You know, who knows? I mean, maybe it'll work. Why not? You know, give it a try, that sort of thing. So I guess to me, that's sort of the pain behind this, is because there is this, and you know, I don't want to look into the hearts of these pastors, but there is this predatory element there, that they are preying upon the weak, preying upon those who are looking for some sort of hope, some sort of way to get out of this pain, something to do, and they're dangling before them this idea of, oh well, you know, here's how you can do it. You seeing I'm doing this on my show, you send me the money, and you'll be able to do this in the privacy of your own home. It's, you know, that's what's just is wrong about it.
So I sense that you have a kind of an indignation for the purveyors of word faith, false theology, but a sensitivity to those who may have been caught up in it or duped by it. Is that what you're saying?
No doubt. No doubt. I mean, I've lived in the South, and, you know, we've got a lot of preachers go through here, you know, and I knew some people who were, you know, who were involved in, you know, following some of the various pastors who have had some hard falls to go through, and all of them, you know, had some real sincere, honest Christian beliefs, but yeah, those things can get twisted in the hands of leaders, and we know that that's why God speaks very frankly and very honestly to the leaders of his time, and you see that through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's what Jesus gets so irritated and upset with the Pharisees and the Sadducees that he sees at that time, because they are not giving to the people the comfort and the peace and the hope that they need to be, and instead are, you know, doing things either just to enrich themselves or teaching things that are simply, you know, simply false. But yeah, if people out there listening are looking for healing, you know, if they are suffering physically and are hoping that Jesus is going to bring them healing, just as he does again and again through the scriptures there, you know, the word that I have to tell them and to say to them is, you know, cling to the promises that are there in scripture. And the promises in scripture are that Christ is always going to be with you no matter what. The promise in scripture is that God loves you so much that he sent his son for your salvation. These are the strong promises that we have in scripture. There's no promise in scripture that every single person is going to be healed of their disease. No, the promise is that the wages of sin is death. And death and disease and sickness and illness and pain and suffering, they're always going to remain here on earth.
All right, let's take up another topic here. Stephen Hawking, who may be the smartest man in the world, certainly a brilliant man, mm-hmm. has a new book out, and in his new book titled The Grand Design, he has a quote, and he says, because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing.
Yep.
Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing. Now, here's the smartest man in the world who is convinced that God did not create all things. And, you know, when the smartest man in the world makes a point, well, we all have to sit up and pay attention.
Yeah, I better quit my day job.
Then, on the other hand, we have insurance agents who are quite willing to give God credit. That is whenever something really terrible happens. Because all you have to do is look at an insurance policy, and sooner or later in there, you're likely to find the phrase "act of God."
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's an interesting thing that the smartest man in the world cannot credit God for the creation of the universe, but insurance salesmen can credit God for the really awful things that happen to us. I find that there's kind of an irony there.
It is, isn't it?
So when you open up your insurance policy and it says "act of God," what does that mean, do you think?
The thing is, unfortunately, I think for most people, it just sort of means that, you know, kind of pushing it here a little bit, that this is kind of the wrathful, angry God who strikes down and sends storms and, you know, crashes down trees on your car and does all of these things that, you know, are just not man-made at all, but it's sort of the God-made. If you look at all the insurance policies in there, the act of God, it's never an act of grace or of love or of thanksgiving or of salvation. It's always something bad that is happening. That's what the act of God is. He's bringing about some sort of retribution and punishment. But basically the idea, you know, that the insurance companies, they don't mean it that way. They're just saying that there are some things that, you know, you can't foresee. There are some things that you just can't do anything about. That's just how God acts.
You think it's a bad rap?
You know, I think that the in just saying the act of God, for the most part, I don't think that people sort of make any connection at all, you know, to the God of creation that I certainly believe in, the God who sent His Son that I hold to. It's become a just, you know, once again, just like any kind of meaningless trite phrase that people use, whether it's you know, what's referring to that, or whether in the language that we have, you know, some of the swear words and all that people pop off, that they have no sort of real meaning behind them, real thought and all of that. It's just you know, that's just kind of the language that we use, and the language that we use to give a certain, I guess, ignoring to God, forgetting about Him, not really dealing with Him seriously in our day-to-day life.
Well, I guess there are two kinds of bad things that can happen that insurance companies have to cover. There are the stupid things that I do, driving my car into other people's cars, or into a tree, or falling down the steps, or any of those things. And then there are those things that I don't do. I wasn't involved at all. It wasn't because of me that lightning struck my house. It wasn't because of me that Hurricane Earl blew away my garage. I guess those things are, as the insurance people see it, acts of God. Is that a right assessment? If somebody today loses a good measure of his property because of Hurricane Earl, is that God's fault?
That's kind of funny, because at first I was going to, you know, I thought that you were going to say, is that an act of God? And you're sort of like, well, you know, obviously everything in all of creation is sort of an action of God, so yeah, it would be. But instead you come and call this idea of fault, this idea of blame. And I think that that's sort of an interesting one, because that's sort of...
Well, we do need a responsible party here in order to process this insurance claim.
That's right. We need someone to, you know, who's to blame for this. And it very quickly comes that some people want to sort of say, oh, no, God's not the one to blame. You're the one to blame. So why is it that New Orleans was hit so hard? Well, it's because of the terrible living that was going on. And why are these people in North Carolina getting hit? Well, it's because of what they have done. Jesus, why is this man blind? Is it his sin? Is that the reason? Or is it his parents' sin? Is that the reason why he's blind? People want to see these things and they want to place blame and say, this has to be because there has to be some sort of fairness going on. That's what people are looking for. They're looking for justice. They're looking for fairness. This can't simply have happened. There has to be a reason for it. And, you know, God sort of turns it around when the disciples come and are looking to place blame about the blind person. And he says, this man was blind so that the glory of God might be shown, the grace of God might come through. Does God bring these hurricanes and all these things happen? Yes, he does. Why does it happen? So that God in His grace and His love can be shown. So that the church, we can be reaching out to these people whose homes are destroyed, who are now suffering great losses, who have been affected in this way. You know, that we might show and bring to them hope and peace and joy. But there is no doubt, you know, I mean, that there is sin in this world, and this is what brings about these things. We live in a fallen, you know, a fallen, crushed, destroyed world. The fact that there are, you know, hurricanes that go through and destroy, we should not see that as the aberration, you know, as the act of, that should be the norm. That's what we should be expecting because of our sinful nature, because of the corruption of the world. We should be expecting that stuff to happen all the time. And the fact that it doesn't is what we miss out on.
Of course, the problem is that you can't sue God for liability in a court of law.
And people have tried, I believe.
Get your garage actually, back. You know, so I guess the insurance companies have to have something called act of God. All right. That makes sense to me. When we come back here after our break, Pastor, I'd like for you to open up to Luke chapter 14. This will be in many churches across America, the gospel reading that people will hear, and it is particularly troubling, I think. So we're going to take a look at Luke 14 here on the other side of the break. Can we do that?
Excellent.
All right. Pastor Mark Lauterbach is with us here today. You're listening to the Bible Study. If you have questions or comments on anything we've talked about so far, or you want to change the subject and raise another issue, you're welcome to do that at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Right back after this.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer, and I invite you to visit Concordia Seminary's newly redesigned website. It's easy to navigate, and it's full of information about the seminary. But best of all, resources for you and your church, resources you can download. Go to www.csl.edu. That's www.csl.edu.
The Odyssey Panthers are on the verge of winning their first game of the year.
That's right, Whit. But on the next Adventures in Odyssey, things can change in a hurry.
A high fly ball to right field. Marvin Washington's under it.
Marvin dreams of being the hero, but today he's the goat. There's one person standing in his way, his coach, who also happens to be his dad. On the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Chemotherapy and lemonade usually don't go hand in hand unless you're Jane Poole. This energetic young girl suffers from leukemia and is undergoing 2 years of chemotherapy. Her parents, Todd and Christina from the Denver area, have insurance, but the bills are mounting. Jane wanted to do something to help with medical expenses, so she set up a lemonade stand. Business was brisk. Customers were generous with their donations. Even the local police became paying customers. Jane's goal, of course, was to empty the multiple large containers of lemonade. If anyone can do it, Jane can. She sometimes sports a hot pink wig since the chemotherapy claimed her hair. Jane's an example. God gives life, and we should cherish it. Her prognosis looks good.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Army chaplain killed. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Pentagon says a chaplain killed in Afghanistan this week, Captain Dale Goetz, was the first Army clergyman killed in action since the Vietnam War. The 43-year-old Goetz was among five soldiers killed by an improvised bomb. At the Pentagon, Chaplain Carlton Birch, a spokesman for the Army Chief of Chaplains, says Goetz is survived by his wife and three young sons.
Our hearts go out to them, and our prayers are with them right now. You know, our chaplains have stood beside thousands of family members during this war as they've grieved their losses. We have our own loss to deal with at this time.
Chaplain Goetz listed his hometown as White, South Dakota, and once served there as pastor of First Baptist Church, according to the Argus Leader of Sioux Falls. Goetz and Staff Sergeant Christopher Stout, who was killed in Afghanistan in July, are the first chaplain and chaplain's assistant to die in combat since 1970. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Jubilation on Sunday afternoons. Coming up this Sunday, your favorite psalm verses, like, "Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever," or, "The Lord is my shepherd," or, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Great verses, faith-strengthening music blended together to make an unbeatable combination for your Sunday afternoon. Join me, won't you? That's Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio offers a selection of live worship services each week, providing listeners the opportunity to utilize the service that fits their schedule. One option is offered by Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. Pastor Dennis Castens of the congregation invites you to listen and enjoy scripture, sermon, and song every Saturday evening at 5 p.m. Listen this Saturday, and if you're well served by what you hear, tell a friend. That's live worship every Saturday evening at 5 on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today is Pastor Mark Lauterbach, pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And before we move on to Luke chapter 14, we want to take a phone call here, Pastor. Let's bring in David. Hi, David. You're on the Bible Study. Good morning.
Hi. Just to make a comment.
Yes, sir.
You know, there's an old saying about following the money trail. And when you look at some of these false teachers, when you're on your first segment, you mentioned how they hand out prayer shawls or whatever, and they actually pervert the Bible by going to Acts 19, starting with verse 11, about God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them. And they take those kind of verses and twist them. Well, the interesting thing, Paul didn't ask for money. And so it's easy.
Well, he wasn't on TV.
Yeah. They pervert the Bible, and people fall prey to them. So that's all I had to say.
Thank you, David.
Thank you.
Any comments, Pastor?
I think that he's right about the following of the money, and about the whole idea of mass communication. You know, I mean, we joke about Paul not being able to be on TV there, but it is because that these people, you know, originally on the radio, you know, and that just started out, and then actually being able to be on TV to kind of get that mass audience and to sort of reach out and be in any number of people's homes there. And, you know, just kind of working it by the percentages. You know, if you kind of push that out enough, they're going to be, you know, you're going to pick up some people who are going to, you know, who are going to be able to fall prey to that. And, you know, even much more now, how with the, you know, now that you can have these, I mean, you know, Benny Hinn, my goodness, he's not just in the United States. I mean, he's sort of a national, international phenomenon, isn't he? You know, that's the world in that we live in which good things that God gives to us, you know, good things like radio and television, that sort of thing, you know, are used and perverted in order that false teaching kind of goes throughout the world.
All right, let's look at Luke 14. As you are no doubt aware, Pastor Lauterbach, there is quite the debate going on in America, religious debate as it pertains to Islam and what we are to do with it in the religious fabric of this country.
Mm-hmm.
Christians trying to understand Islam, Islam trying to understand Christians. Now we have the president is trying to affect some positive outcome between Jewish people and Arabic peoples. They have a peace accord that's underway. And one of the hang-ups, one of the problems it seems to be as outsiders look in on Islam to see what's there is the perception that there is a real radical component to Islam. It is a component which causes radical Muslims to strap bombs on themselves and blow up buses and women and children and subways. It is a devotion that causes them to fly airliners full of people into buildings, killing thousands. And for that reason, some argue that Islam is aberrant, that Islam is shockingly distasteful in the behaviors that it seems to motivate. Then along comes Luke chapter 14. Verses 25 through 35. Now great crowds accompanied him, that's Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now there's a glimmer of sensibility in this. Certainly, if you want to build a building, you need to figure out whether or not you have enough to finish. Certainly, if you're going to get involved in a conflict, you need to know whether or not you have the resources to prosecute your war to its conclusion. But that follows on the heels of, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Doesn't that sound like the kind of radical stuff that we've been criticizing Islam for, Pastor Lauterbach?
See, that's why I color that out of my Bible, you know, so I don't have those.
Well, that takes care of it.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. My Jesus, he only says nice things, loving things, caring things, and all that. So
well, must be a very popular pastor.
Oh, definitely. Definitely. I'm about to start my own TV ministry, I guess.
Well,
I'm going to undercut them on that cloth. I'll send you a sample, all right?
All right.
That's sort of the thing about it, isn't it? Any encounter that we have with Jesus where we sort of think that we got him figured out, where we know what's going on with him, Jesus is this, you know, nice, friendly, good buddy kind of guy and all of that, you know, all of a sudden he turns around and he snaps with this stuff. And we're just kind of left hanging, saying, what in the world? How can you be, you know, how can you be talking about this? How can you be saying it? We can kind of put it off a little bit, and we can say, well, you know, he's using just a little bit of he's exaggerating, you know. I mean, he doesn't really, really mean what he's saying right there. But we need to be honest that the call to Christianity, the true call to Christianity, is a call for a radically different life than the norm. I mean, Christ is truly calling for us to break away from what society kind of would expect and would understand, because in, you know, polite society, of course, you know, you show love to other people in this respect and act in all of this ways, and you kind of fit in and you go through, you do what everyone expects for you to be doing. And Jesus is saying here, you know, that's not going to fly. That is not going to fly at all. I need to be number one in your life. So in that sense, you know, I think that it is sort of true that this radical idea that does kind of lend itself very much with some of the radical ideas of Islam, you know, that we need, you need to be kind of called out. You need to be different. You know, you go around and you look at at many Muslims who have the headscarves and the covering or the burqas and completely, and you're like, oh my goodness, you know, look how different that is from society. Look how odd that is. I can't believe that they're acting that way, that they would be doing that. So, you know, yeah, there is certainly that kind of, that similar understanding of, you know, that this is something radical, it's something different, it's not just going along. And ultimately, you know, when God had the, not just the Ten Commandments, but the entire law in the Old Testament for the Israelites, the whole rules about staying kosher and staying separate, he was doing that because he's like, I don't want you guys to blend in. I don't want you to fit in. I don't want everyone else to just look at you and see the same thing. I want them to see something different. Now, the distinction, of course, is what is it that we Christians then are going to be radical about? What is it that we are truly going to be looking to push and to bring into? And, you know, for us today, it's not a matter of, you know, hating your enemies and looking to kill them. It's a matter of loving your enemies and serving them. And so that's sort of what distinguishes and separates us from, you know, the radical Christian, which is, you know, a calling to truly die for, you know, to yourself, to live for others, as opposed to the radical Muslim who is looking to, you know, who is looking to kill himself in order to, you know, in order to kill others.
Well, Pastor, as you are no doubt aware, and we have talked about at some length here on our Ask the Pastor program, the group of people that is on the bubble as it pertains to Christianity and Christianity in their future is growing.
Yep.
The identity, the solid identity, Christian identity, it has cracks opening up on it, particularly in younger people, particularly in that, say, 25 to 35 demographic.
Mm-hmm.
Many of those folks are not identifying with the church or Christianity anymore. Some of them have not departed yet, but they seem to be on a path to departing. Mm-hmm. And when they hear that the Holy Scriptures teach from the lips of Jesus, I say to you, love your enemies and hate your own father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters. For some people, they will say, that's it. That seals the deal there. If that's your religion, love your enemies and hate your mother and father, I don't want any part of it. How do you respond to that?
I think that most of the of the people who are unchurched or de-churched or just kind of drifted away from it, the issue that they have is they simply look at, they're not looking at the doctrines of the church. They're not looking at the teachings. I mean, you know, they hear from them. But for the most part, they're looking at the people in their lives. They're looking at the Christians that they know. And they see people who pretty much are just like them, dealing, acting, behaving just like they are, getting divorces, having affairs, you know, just. And so they think, why do I need this? You know, what benefit? What actually does this bring me? What actual good comes about because of this? So I think that if we want to have people to be able to take the Word of God seriously, to believe and to trust, and to once again to encounter Jesus alone. Because when you encounter Jesus, he changes you. I mean, you just don't walk away the same. And that happens for today just as it happened for the people in those days who are encountering Jesus. They need to be encountering him through us and through Christians' actions in the way that we are doing, not just saying, love your enemies, but in the way that we are acting out that love and that care and making a difference within our community. I think much more so now, the Christian church, that we need to have our actions be seen and our words be, our words be strong, but the actions, that's what people are going to be seeing, and that's what's going to allow them to hear us. So that when we come to them and we say, well, this is why I'm doing this, it's because of Christ in my life, that, you know, the people are sort of like, well, tell me more about this Christ.
Now, Pastor, I have been richly blessed in my life. I had a wonderful mother and father. They're both gone home to be with the Lord now, but I had a wonderful mother and father. And I am blessed with a wonderful wife and children. Don't have any brothers and sisters. I'm an only child, so I don't have any issues there. But the indelible impressions left on me by my parents and my wife and my children are very, very powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not sure that I can confess to you truthfully today, Pastor, that I hate father, mother, wife, and children, even my own life, to the extent that I can somehow reach the level needed to be a disciple of Jesus. I want with all my heart to be a disciple of Jesus. But if I have to prove my contempt, my hatred for my parents, wife, and children, I'm not sure I can do that. I may come up short there. Can you help me?
Well, I mean, if you couldn't come up short, I mean, if this wasn't a problem, if this wasn't any difficulty, wasn't any trouble, why did Jesus have to die for you? Jesus, you know, and is coming, and the call for discipleship is a call in which he says, I am very exclusive. I am it. I am number one. You shall have no other gods before me. There is nothing that is going to be able to interfere between you and myself. So in Matthew, coming up in chapters later, all right, people are going to be coming up to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but I need to, my dad, I need to kind of take care of some things first, you know? And Jesus is like, no, that's not how it's going to happen. That's not how you're going to approach me. But at the same time, I mean, Jesus walks to the cross. That's the direction in which he is going. And he does that for salvation. He does that for forgiveness. He does that for restoration. The prayer that he teaches us to pray is one of forgive me my sins. That's because we're not able to live out this perfect life. We're not able to have this perfect love. We're not able to have this,
this you know, perfect hatred of you know others around us. I mean, you know, it's kind of a simple thing right now. You know, you love your kid. What sort of things? What would bring you about to sacrifice him on behalf of the enemies in this world? You know, what would you do? What you know? How could you send him to die? So that a bunch of people could kind of laugh at him and scorn him and really, you know, not make much of a difference in their life at all. Would any of us do that sort of thing with our children? You know, that'd be a hard, we'd be all kind of pressed to do that. But that's what God does with his son and sending his son for salvation, for forgiveness. So yeah, I think that we all fall very far short of this call to discipleship, this radical call to follow Jesus above and beyond all things. But that's why we have the cross, so that we might go there. That's where our salvation, that's where our hope, that's where our peace and joy lies. And so we're able to, you know, pick up things, start over, start anew again, and, you know, seek to once again try to follow him. And to try to be setting aside those things that would interfere with that.
Here's a caller at 505-7850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're in the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
How are you doing?
I am fine. How are you?
Very well.
I think in order to be a disciple, to spread his teaching, our Master's teaching, we will have to offend everyone. We will have to take them to the cross and apply his blood. And they may, I mean, it is a form of hating what we are. Sin is what we are. And, you know, people, they don't believe what Jesus says about himself until they believe what Jesus says about them. And I didn't believe what Jesus said about himself. I didn't apply it to myself until someone loved me and hated me enough to tell me, you know, Jesus died for your sin, my sin, and then that sin, you know, this is when the blood is applied to me. He died for my sin. And, you know, like Jesus, he asked Peter, he said, do you love me? Lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than everyone else? No, he didn't love Jesus like he said he did. And we have to apply it to ourselves first and then know how to apply it to our Sunday school class, to our friends, the ones we love the most, the ones we don't see any fault in. But that blood has to be applied to every one of us. And then stand back and know his authority, his power is there when you apply the gospel to it. Thank you.
Thanks for the call, Pastor.
Keep looking up.
You know, once again, what she talks about, we will have to offend everyone. And that, for the most part, you know, I think that in our day and age, in the world in which we live, you know, we live in a world in which, you know, Christianity, for the most part, we're accepted. I mean, we're not going to be, you know, we're not going to be stoned or anything like that. We're not going to be, but it's a Christianity within a certain guidelines, within a certain parameters. If you start kind of moving outside of that, then people around you, they start, you know, they start looking at you a little bit funny. You know, they go, well, okay, that guy's a little too religious. They're a little too Christian. They're taking that a little too far. Why can't they be a little more like this other guy that I know who goes to church, but he doesn't, you know, he's not as judgmental and he doesn't say this sort of things. Yeah, I think that, you know, it's like anything else. You sort of, you know, you have to kind of ask yourself, do people know? I mean, in my life, do people know that I'm a Christian? Or am I living a life that is pretty much blending in with everybody else so that nobody can actually tell that I'm any different from anyone else around me? You know, I'm sure everyone's heard that story about the kid who goes to work off in the, you know, in the factory dealing with some real tough elements there, and his mother is, you know, okay, you know, I mean, remember that you're, you know, a Christian, and these guys might say something to you about that. And at the end of the summer, she asked him, well, you know, I mean, did you get much flack for being the Christian? He's like, they never found out. you know, they never found out. So I think that the caller is absolutely right, and that once again, that's what Jesus' call means, that you know, the call to Christianity, the radicalism, the separation that goes on there, it's something that we need to be, if we're living lives that are just sort of normal, go with the flow, and no one sees any difference between ourselves and our next door neighbor, then...
You know, Pastor, I can figure out, now the Bible is clear, that when it comes to the God in my life, there is one God and only one God. There can be no substitutes and there can be no imposters.
And that's you, right?
And the God? Yeah. Well, actually, you want me to do confession? Is that what you're going to do here? You're going to give me absolution?
Well, but, you know, because I would go first, let me tell you, and say, you know, yeah, I think that, you know, we do have that one God, and that one God just too often is, you know, me, myself, and I, and what I want, and what's going to be good for me.
And, of course, God tells us in His Word, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And if I say, well, okay, I won't make Pastor Lauterbach my God, that's not too hard to do, but if I want to put husband or wife or father or mother or children in that place, God does not allow that. I understand that. I just wonder if there could have been a way to say it that's different than, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, in order to get that point across. It seems like a difficult construct to send a clearly appropriate message.
Oh, trust you me. I mean, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go through with God, and I'm going to tell Him really how the Bible should have been written. I'll, you know, give Him my little list.
I'd like to watch that conversation from a distance.
We would like Jesus to say and to act and to do different things. Yeah, there's no doubt about that. But He doesn't. You know, I mean, he just absolutely doesn't. He doesn't allow himself to be kind of, you know, closed up and worked in there. So we have these words that are difficult and tough to swallow, and, you know, Jesus wants us to be cringing. I mean, he wants us to truly be hearing that, because we need to hear it in that way, because we are so thick, we are so sinful, we are so bent, we are so stiff-necked, that if He doesn't come with this kind of language sometimes with us, we just rationalize away, and we say, oh, well, you know, yes, that's good, but He doesn't refer to me here, and He's not talking about my situation, and this is for other people and not for myself, and so I'm justified in my sinful actions. Now, Jesus sometimes, you know, sometimes He's got to pick up the 2x4, you know, and kind of do a little swinging. But the thing about Jesus is that He also knows when to put down the 2x4.
So
and
this
when
is
to
a,
call us over.
This is
him.
A 2x4 passage, is it?
Oh, it's a I'd say this is like a 6x6.
You know, here's why I'm not a pastor, because if I were a pastor and I looked at the assigned readings for this weekend and I saw this one, my heart would sink. That would be the inappropriate response, would it not?
I mean, do you want me to lie to you and say, yes, my goodness, I've never had that happen to me before. you know, you're preaching on something like this, and you're like, boy, I hope there are no guests. Hope there are no visitors coming here. It's on Labor Day, fortunately. Probably not a whole lot of people will be here. I'll be able to, you know, I'll be able to get by with that. Yeah, you know, I mean, there are any number of passages in Scripture that you're going through that just sort of like... Oh boy, you know, what am I going to do with that? My goodness, there are entire books. You read through the book of Joshua there. I mean, we pull out a couple of quotes and all that, but the Israelites are going through there slaughtering people, women, children, animals, everything. Kill them all. Ugh.
All right. Well, I don't know what my pastor's preaching on this weekend. I hope it's this. Thanks for the conversation, Pastor.
Thank you.
Pastor Mark Lauterbach, Christ Lutheran Church, Memphis, Tennessee. On Monday, we'll be pre-recorded. We'll continue in Matthew chapter 8 with Pastor Chuck Spomer.
105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.